So this morning, we are in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be digging into verses 1 through 13. And our message title this week is A Great Mystery. How many of you love a great mystery? A good book, a good movie, a TV show? Who are some of your favorite detectives? Cameron? Scooby-Doo! Ruh-roh. Who else? Shaggy, yes. So as a boy, I started with Encyclopedia Brown. Anybody remember Encyclopedia Brown? He was a 10-year-old boy, and he had his own detective agency, which was so cool. And he solved crimes around his neighborhood with his family and friends. We can go to the next slide, Cameron. I soon moved up to the Hardy Boys, the Tower Treasure, book one. I have the entire hardback collection, so if you ever want to borrow one, you can come read them with me, or you could borrow it and take it home if you wanted. But my brothers had some of those from probably the 60s, and then as a kid in the 70s, I started reading them, and I wanted the whole collection. So my biggest joy was having my appendix out. I was 10 years old, and I'm in the hospital, and those were the days where you stayed in the hospital. So I was there for a whole week recovering. Can you imagine recovering from surgery and staying in the hospital? But my family bought me more and more Hardy Boy books to fill in the blanks, and then I got to stay home from school for a little while too. If you were to ask me when I was 10 years old what I wanted to be, I would have said a detective or a state trooper. I just was totally immersed in this world, and that's what I wanted to do. And then as I got a little older, maybe in high school, I started reading The Adventures of Sherlock Holmes and just digging into Victorian England and reading those fun books. As a family, we watched Monk together. We watched Psych with our kids, and they can name every episode because they've watched them over and over again. And Cindy and I still like reading, listening to, and watching mysteries. There's something about solving it ahead of the story, right? You're watching for those little clues because whoever wrote it knows the ending. You know, they'll drop little things along the way to give you hints, and sometimes they throw in the red herrings, right? They'll throw in an obvious person who can't be it because it's just too obvious, right? So that's fun, digging into mysteries. It's a fun way to spend your time. But in today's sermon, in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul reveals a great mystery that's been hidden not for several chapters in a book, but for thousands of years. He speaks about this great mystery which no one knew about until he had the privilege of revealing. It's the reason that he's a minister of the gospel, and it's the cause of his sufferings. He's in prison as he's writing this letter. Understanding this mystery is the single greatest treasure of all. It's the purpose of our church. So let's see if you can figure out the mystery before it's solved. There's going to be some clues along the way, and fortunately, we have God's word to guide us. If you're just joining us this morning, hello, folks online. Some of you are home at sick, but there may be some new people too. We're continuing a sermon series in the book of Ephesians, one of my favorite books, because it's not only practical in the way it treats everyday life, but the first three chapters that we've just gone through or are going through just glorify Jesus Christ. They tell us why we're here together, to lift up the name, how he is preeminent, he's before all things, and that he chose us and he loves us. Those are such beautiful things for us to hear and remember. The city of Ephesus that Paul is writing to is in today, modern-day Turkey. It's a seaport city. And believe it or not, Ephesus in the year 50, when Paul was there, was bigger than Buffalo in population. They had sports arenas, they had gymnasiums, they had huge libraries, they had debate centers, they had theaters, performing arts centers. It's like a modern-day city. And because it was a seaport, there were people coming from all over the world. They were coming and going. There were people speaking multiple languages. There were temples to all different kinds of religions. So like our own country, it was a melting pot. We often think of the ancient days and we think, oh, everybody's just sitting around in togas and sandals, like doing nothing. But there was a lot going on in Ephesus. So as Paul is writing to these believers, there are a lot of things that we can relate to, a lot of things that we can dig into and see that human nature hasn't changed. The problems that they had in Ephesus are similar to the problems we face today. And the answer in all of it is always Jesus Christ. As we just memorized those verses and said them, you'll notice how many times it says, in him, through him, in Jesus Christ. That's what our lives need to be based on. Jesus Christ. He has the answers. So I'm enjoying this series. I hope you are as well. If you're, like I said, joining us for the first time, on our website, dunkirkbaptist.org, you can find the previous messages. And if you're watching today and you want to follow along, the outline for the message is there as well. It's in your bulletin. You can fill in some blanks. We're going to read the first couple of verses of chapter 3, but before we do that, feel like I did that all in one breath. Before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we could be together this morning. Thank you that Keegan was able to join us after completing boot camp. We pray your blessing on him as he continues his training and serves our country. Lord, I pray that you would bless us as we hear your word this morning. I pray that we would have open ears, open hearts, and that as your word comes into us, we would go away changed. We would let your Spirit do the work of showing us where we need to change the way we think, where we need to change the way we act and speak. I pray, Lord, that we would be doers of your word and not hearers only. So bless us, Lord, this morning as we hear your word, as we fellowship together, and as everything we do is in Christ Jesus. We lift up the name of Jesus, and it's in his name I pray. Amen. All right, chapter 3, the first 5 verses. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So first of all, we have a mystery hidden. Paul starts out in verse 1 by saying, for this reason. It's like saying, therefore. Paul is referring back to the previous verses in chapter 2, where he said, Gentiles have become believers in Christ, and especially you Gentiles in Ephesus, you have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. You're now united with God's chosen people, the Jews who have trusted in Jesus. And that is why I'm a prisoner on your behalf. We learn about Paul becoming a prisoner in Acts 21 to 23. So if you didn't know it, the book of Acts is actually a history book. We talked about different genres of scripture. Right now we're in an epistle, which is a letter written by Paul. We have the Gospels, we have books of prophecy, we have books of the law, we have books of history. The book of Acts is the history of the early church. So when we are reading Paul's letters, when we're reading from Peter or John, we can go back to Acts and find out the city that he's visited, how many times he's been there, and what kind of things happened when we were there. He'll mention people's names often at the ends of the letters. And if we go back to the book of Acts, we can find them and we can connect some of these dots. So in Acts 21 to 23, we're not going to read that. You can read it this afternoon if you want to. God allowed Paul to be imprisoned so that he could preach and reach Gentiles with the gospel. Remember, Paul is Jewish. He was born in Israel. and he goes through his credentials. He was a Pharisee. He was a scholar. He learned all about Judaism. And at the time that this is happening in Acts, he has met Jesus Christ personally. He's realized that the church that he's been persecuting, the people that he's been hunting down, trying to have imprisoned and even killed, were following the real Messiah. Paul, like many of the Jews, just assumed that Jesus was a fraud. They didn't believe, they wouldn't believe that he was the Messiah. Paul meets Jesus and his life changes. It turns upside down. And Paul is uniquely chosen to go to the Gentiles. So he's preaching now in Acts. He's preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. And the Jews wanted to kill him. The local Roman officials sent soldiers in to arrest him and interrogate him, essentially trying to keep the Jews from lynching him. They wanted to restore law and order in Jerusalem because they heard all of this commotion is going on. Paul shares his testimony of salvation. And when they're about to start flogging him in their method of interrogation, he said, "Is it lawful for you to flog me before I've had a trial? I'm a Roman citizen." And they drop their whips and say, "Uh-oh, we thought you were just another Jew." He pulls out the Roman citizen card, like those of you that know police officers, and you say, "Well, I happen to be a PBA donor. Hope that'll help me." Paul pulls out the Roman citizen card and says, "You can't do this. I deserve a fair trial." And they follow the rule. So they stop and they take him to prison. Jesus told Paul in a vision that he is going to testify not only to Gentiles around the area, but he's going to share it in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. So Paul is in prison for 2 years in Caesarea. This is still in Israel. And he finally speaks to the king and queen of Caesarea. He shares the gospel with them, and they say, "Not quite yet are we ready, but this sounds really intriguing." Then Paul is shipped off to Rome to be heard or tried. He's going to be on trial before Caesar himself. Paul is waiting in prison for his hearing, and it's there where Paul writes to some of the churches that he's visited earlier in Acts. He writes to the church in Colossae. He writes to the church in Philippi. He writes to Philemon, and he writes this letter to Ephesus. He's been in a Roman jail for 3 years. Quick math on a Sunday morning. He's in Caesarea for 2 years. He's in Rome for 3 years. How many years has he been in jail? 5 years. 5 years without a formal trial. He's still waiting. People are wanting to hear what he has to say, but he hasn't had his trial yet. That's a long time if you think that all of this is by accident. If you're in jail and you say, "I'm innocent, I don't belong here. God, why are you doing this to me?" But instead, Paul says, "I rejoice. Ephesians, I'm here for your sake. I'm here so that the gospel can be shared in Rome and around the world." Paul calls himself a prisoner for Jesus Christ. He doesn't see himself as being unjustly accused. He sees himself as part of God's plan. And he realizes that who else would make it to Rome? They're not going to bring Peter to Rome. They're not going to bring James or John to Rome. But Paul, a Roman citizen, deserves this hearing. God had planned all of this out before the foundations of the world. He knew who Paul was. He helped him grow up and learn the scriptures. He helped him gain Roman citizenship. He met him and saved him, and then is progressing for him to share the gospel with Gentiles. Paul had the right perspective. He knew that because of his captivity, he had opportunities that none of the other apostles had. He stood before kings and queens, and now he's getting ready to stand before Caesar himself. You could say the most important man in the world at the time, in terms of the empire and its reach. In the book of Philippians, Paul mentions all the saints, especially the believers, in the household of Caesar. While Paul's in prison there, waiting for trial, he's preaching the gospel. His guards come to know Christ. The servants, other people, are sharing the gospel, and it's multiplying just like it did everywhere else. Paul is there, and he's impacting Rome with the gospel. The people who saw Paul's testimony, who believed in the Savior that changed his life, wanted to know more. So Paul gets to share this. I'm not going to ask how many of you have been in prison. I can't imagine 5 years in prison waiting for something to happen. But every one of us have bad things happen to us. We have illnesses, we have surgeries, we have accidents, we have loss of jobs, loss of family members. The people around us suffer. And my question for you is, do you let those circumstances change you? The Apostle Paul stayed true to his calling. He knew that his calling was to continue to preach the gospel, to bring glory to Jesus Christ. No matter where he was, no matter who he was talking to, Paul was Paul. He was on mission. When circumstances feel like they're just piling on you and you can't get your head above water, do they change your view of God's goodness? Do they make you forget about his sovereignty, his ability to control everything? Do they let you forget that he has a plan, not just for the whole world, but for you individually? He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Do they make you feel fearful, these circumstances? Do they make you miserable, impatient, angry, vengeful, worried, or maybe just plain lost and hopeless? As believers who trust God, who trust his purposes, as James said, we can consider it joy when we face trials, when we face difficulties, because those hard times in our lives produce a faith that is stronger, roots that dig deeper into Christ, and producing endurance so that we not only make it through this difficulty, but anything waiting for us in the future. As we talked about in growth group, The difficulties that we face give us the ability to help others who are also facing similar struggles. We who have been reconciled to Jesus Christ, who have found peace with God, can share that message of reconciliation. We can share where we found peace, no matter what is going on. It leads to godly living that glorifies God. The people watching us see us go through these difficult circumstances should be able to see Jesus' character in us. That is glorifying to God. So that's why Paul says, I can rejoice in my trials. No, I'm not happy about a cold, wet, damp prison, but I'm happy about seeing people's lives changed. It brings me joy to know that people have trusted in Jesus Christ, even though these circumstances have happened. God has allowed that to happen. Not because he doesn't like me, but because he loves the people around me. And he promises to never leave us alone in those trials. In the book of Genesis, all the way back at the beginning, Joseph, similarly to Paul, was falsely accused. He was imprisoned in Egypt. But like Paul, he realized that God was sovereignly in full control and was doing something far better. Joseph could have been miserable and bitter. He could have been vengeful and taken out his anger on his brothers who put him there. But instead, in Genesis 50:20, Joseph says, "As for you, you meant it for, as evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." The difficulty that you're facing right now, or that loved ones around you are facing, think about the many people that can be impacted and possibly even saved because of what you are going through. If you're struggling believing that God means that your current situation is actually for good, you can pray and you can talk to him. Ask him for deeper faith. Bring your worries to him because he cares for you. Pray with a brother or sister. Call somebody up on the phone and let them carry the burden with you. That's part of why we're together as brothers and sisters, as a body, to encourage and sustain each other through those hard times, to encourage each other. In verse 2 of chapter 3, Paul interrupts his thoughts, and he says, "Assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace." It's a reminder that he is stewarding the grace of God and shows him in calling him to salvation. We read in the last chapter that we are saved by grace, through God's grace, by faith in Jesus Christ. There is no way that we would know God because we were dead in our sins. And Paul says, as that grace was given to me, I'm now a steward of that grace. And Paul says, I can't keep that grace to myself. I need to guard it and I need to share it. I need to make the most of it. Every believer, if you're here this morning as a believer, you are a steward of what God gave you. First of all, the gospel. He revealed his gospel to you, and by his grace, he saved you. He's also shown you mercy and love. He's given you spiritual gifts and skills and abilities. He's given you knowledge. He's given you family and friends. Everything that you have in your life is a gift from God. And not only should you treasure it and be thankful for it, but you should think about, how can I use this for God's glory? We don't have a non-spiritual life and a spiritual life, so that when you walk out of here on Sunday afternoon, you say, okay, back to the grind, and you just put your head down and burrow through another week until Sunday. Every day, we're called to glorify Jesus Christ. Every day, God is calling us to make a difference in the world to the people around us. Paul goes on to say that a great mystery was revealed to him, and it was revealed supernaturally. This is where my intro falls a little bit, because a magnifying glass is not going to reveal this mystery. No matter how smart Sherlock Holmes was, he couldn't find the fibers and the clues and the footprints to reveal this great mystery. It was something that could only be explained supernaturally. In fact, the word mystery here in Greek is mysterion. Say that with me. Mysterion. It's really close. I feel like you could almost read Greek by seeing that, right? Mysterion. It's a mystery, but it is something that cannot be understood by natural knowledge. It's been opened to us by divine revelation only through the Holy Spirit. This mystery was not revealed, Paul said, in generations past. God's chosen people, Israel, went for thousands of years not comprehending or seeing this mystery because it had not yet been revealed to them. It was hidden. God called Abraham out of Ur and made a covenant promise with him. I'm going to bless you and your offspring. You're going to become a great nation. And through you, the people of the world will be blessed. There's the first little hint, the foreshadowing. I'm going to lead you to the promised land where your people will live. And then your chosen people, Israel, will become a great nation. They still thought that this promised Messiah was coming only to save them. There were clues, of course, the writings of the prophets, and clearly in these statements about God's glory, Numbers 14, 21 and Habakkuk 2, 14. Numbers 14, 21 says, "But truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." How could all of the earth be filled with the glory of the Lord if it's only shining on Israel? Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." From sea to shining sea, the knowledge of God's glory is going to cover the earth. But now, a mystery has been revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and the prophets, the followers of Jesus Christ. Have you solved the mystery yet? Have you figured it out? Let's read the next couple of verses, Ephesians 3, 6 to 9. "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, with which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." Verse 6 is the page turner. That's where we have the mystery revealed. The Gentiles are part of God's salvation plan. They are fellow heirs with Israel. They are to become members of the same body, partakers of the same promise in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The gospel is not just for Jews, it's also for Gentiles. Cindy and I have that song in our heads right now from one of our youth retreats, Romans 3, 28 to 30. "We hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith." In verse 7, Paul goes on in more detail talking about his stewardship of grace. He became a minister, serving others with the gift of grace that he received. Remember from Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, salvation is a gift by grace. It's a blessing. It's something good that we have received that we've done nothing of our own to earn or deserve. It's purely God's gift. The word minister that Paul uses here is actually the same Greek word for, well, I'll let you guess, diakonos. Anybody guess what that word is in English? Deacon. It means servant. And in particular, it's someone who is waiting tables. How many of you have waited tables in your life? What are you there to do? Serve. You're there to serve the people at the tables. You don't make the food. It's not your food. You are bringing them their food, right? It's coming from the kitchen and it's going to you. Your job is to get it there hot and clean and in a timely manner, and hopefully they'll appreciate your service and give you a gracious tip. But in this case, maybe something you did earn, a good tip. Serving tables is bringing something that doesn't belong to you to someone else. And that's what deacons do in the church. That's what servants do in the church. That's what pastors as ministers do in serving the church. This is what I'm serving. It's not my message. It's God's message. It's his very word. And I have the privilege of serving it to you, hopefully hot, fresh, and delicious every Sunday morning. And I hope that you don't starve all week long. You should be digging into the good food of the word. Taste and see that the word is good. Tina mentioned that we're having a meeting this afternoon, so I would ask you to be praying for the deacons and I with our spouses. We're going to be at the Davises having our planning meeting for the year pretty much all afternoon. So pray for us that we would have unity, we would love each other, we would encourage each other, and that we would have exciting things planned for God's work here at First Baptist Church. Paul humbly admits that he is the least of the saints. And that's referring back to his hatred of Christians, his work to see them imprisoned and executed. But now he has the privilege of preaching the unsearchable or unending riches of Christ to the disciples. I'm sorry, to the Gentiles. And Paul gives examples of those riches in Romans 2:4. Unless if you're thinking that those riches just mean money in your account, you hear cha-ching when you hear God's riches, that's not it. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" God's riches, Christ's riches, are his love for you, his patience with you, his kindness, his grace, so that you would come to know Jesus as your Savior, so that you would be reconciled and right with God, so that you would have peace with God, so that you would have eternal life. That's Christ's riches, not making your wallet fat. Verse 9, Paul says, "I have the privilege of bringing to light, revealing this mystery that was hidden for the ages by God, the creator of all things." The original 12 apostles were told to go to Jerusalem, to Judea, and then to the ends of the world with the gospel. For the most part, they were still busy in Jerusalem and Judea. It was Paul's unique calling to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And now we have our third and final point of the mystery. That is the mystery's purpose. Let's read those last couple of verses together, verse 10 to 13. "So that through the church, the manifold witness of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." God doesn't do anything randomly or without a plan. We have the purpose of the mystery. God is sovereign. He has a grand redemption plan that started right there in the Garden of Eden, and it's going to end in Revelation in this beautiful garden pictured in the new heavens coming down to the earth. There's a tree, there's waters flowing, there's all kinds of things happening going from garden to garden. And another beautiful picture is from the first marriage with Adam and Eve to the final marriage supper with Christ and the church. We have a garden and a marriage, and we end with a garden and a marriage. Here's the purpose, or the why, of the mystery. First of all, in verse 8, we see Paul's unique mission, preaching the gospel, the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. Remember, the Jews thought the Messiah was just for them. This Gentile thing was shocking to them. You mean, not only am I not supposed to cross the street and avoid them, but you want me to cross the street and talk to them? You want me to shake hands with these dirty Gentiles? You want me to sit down and have a meal with them? You want me to invite them into my home? You want me to share my faith with them? Yes. Are there people in your life that you think of that way? I don't want to talk to these people, or I want to avoid those people. God breaks down all of those barriers and said, there's only one kind of people: sinners in need of a Savior. And every one of us was that. and some of you maybe still are. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, I hope that today's message makes you want to more and more to experience the joy of knowing God your Father, to be adopted into a family. First of all, the reason was Paul preaching the gospel. Secondly, in verse 9, it says, the mystery informs the world about the church, this new organization of believers from all different backgrounds, people from the world coming together, Jews and Gentiles alike, saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The mystery lets the world know that the church is the place where we worship. The church is the place where we hear the word of God. The church is the place where we have a family, brothers and sisters, loving and caring and encouraging one another. The third reason kind of surprised me, and I had to dig a little deeper into it, in verse 10. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We've heard that phrase several times here in Ephesians, the rulers and authorities, and specifically the heavenly places. Ephesians 1:21, far above all rule and authority, this is talking about Christ, power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And then later, we'll get to this in Ephesians 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Rulers and authorities in heavenly places. It's talking about the spiritual realm of heaven and hell. English preacher John Stott said, it is through the old creation, the universe, that God reveals his glory to humans. And it's through the new creation, the church, that he reveals his wisdom to angels. Peter gives us a little bit more insight. It says the angels in heaven are watching to see how God's redemption plan is being carried out. This was kind of surprising. Angels are not omniscient. They don't know everything like God does. They're actually learning from us as we live out this redemption plan. 1 Peter 1:10 to 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. We have a lot of misconceptions about angels, don't we? From cartoons with their little robes and harps sitting on clouds to the idea that people die and become angels, none of those things are true. Angels are created beings to glorify, to serve God. They're often used in Scripture as messengers of God, but it's not their message. It's God's message that they're proclaiming. Remember at Christ's birth, there's an angel choir singing glory to God in the highest. Angels, the angel Gabriel in particular, comes to Mary and to Joseph and lets them know that the Messiah is coming. Other times in the Old Testament, angels are standing before them as warriors. I just read in my devotions, any of you that are following the same plan I am, about Balaam and Balak, where an angel is standing in front of a donkey and the donkey sees it and the prophet doesn't. Angels are amazing, but they don't know what it's like to be human. They don't know exactly how God's amazing redemption plan is being carried out. So as Paul preaches the gospel to the Gentiles, I think the angels were surprised. And in this verse in Peter, it says they're longing to look into it. They would love to learn more, but they have to watch all of this unfolding. Doesn't mean that we're better than the angels, but we are in a different position. We've been saved by God's grace, and we get to proclaim the gospel, which even the angels are excited about seeing happen. John Stott, the English preacher that I just mentioned before, offered three important truths about the church and why being connected to it is so vital for members. And it tied in perfectly with this passage. First of all, the church is central to history. Of all the earthly organizations and groups, only the church will survive to the end of history. There's no club, there's not even a country that will make it to the very end intact. It's the church. This description from Acts 17:16 that said the early believers were turning the world upside down as they went out and preached the gospel that God loves you and wants you to be in his family. It turned the world upside down. It changed history. The church is central to the gospel. As Paul is explaining this great mystery that Jews and Gentiles can be reconciled to each other, most importantly, it's that they can together be reconciled to God. The church has the mission of preaching the gospel to all the nations, baptizing and discipling new believers. God didn't send his angels as messengers. They weren't the ones going out preaching the gospels. It's the church. And finally, the church is central to Christian living. We're called to join together with other believers in a local body of believers so that we can encourage, we can admonish, we can disciple, we can love each other well. Somebody said you don't have to be at home to be married, but your marriage is going to suffer if you never go there. If you're always away. The same is true for the Christian and going to church. You will be disconnected. You'll be weakened by a lack of fellowship and accountability that's provided not only by other believers, but by your deacons and your pastor. That's me. We care about your soul. We care about your spiritual growth, and we're here to encourage you and help you in that. So if we think we can be Christians, Lone Rangers alone, we're going to miss out on a lot of what God planned for us. In the Old Testament, God called individuals to follow and to serve him directly. He provided the tabernacle and the temple as a place to gather and worship, but the priests are there acting in behalf of the people. They're standing there in their stead. When Jesus established the New Testament church, he explained that it was our love for each other that would show others that we're truly his followers. The church is the place where we come together to hear God's word, to worship him in unison, in song, and in scripture reading, to pray for each other, and, don't forget coffee and Sunday school, to fellowship with each other, to care for each other, to bake for each other. That's a blessing of the church. There's people in clubs where there's no food. Isn't that sad? No food or coffee or tea? They just talk when they get together. Who wants that? This new way of living together in a church is not based on your family, based on your heritage, your ethnicity, not your social standing or your education, not about how much money you have or anything else. It's based solely on the Lord Jesus Christ, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We are tied to each other by the Holy Spirit living within us. Verses 12 and 13 wrap up this section. Paul says, the eternal purpose of this mystery is that salvation is available to all people, but it's only through Jesus Christ. And then in verse 13, Paul lovingly encourages the Ephesians. He's in prison, and he's writing them an encouraging letter. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid for me. Don't think that I'm wasting away here in prison with no point. I'm suffering for your behalf. Yes, it's nice when people bring me a warm blanket, and I appreciate when somebody brought me my books, and those of you that have come to visit me, that's great. But I'm here that the people of Rome would know God's glory, and you can glorify God just as I am. As you see me endure hardship, you endure hardship. As you see me suffer, you know how important it is to share the gospel, even if it means you suffer. Share the gospel, no matter the cost. As you see me in prison, you know that God is providing for me. I have not lost hope. I know my eternal home is secure. My physical life does not determine my eternal life. Just because I'm in prison right now, I am free in heaven, and I know that's waiting for me. The good news, Paul says, of the gospel is that it's available to all people through Jesus Christ. And the good news is that includes you and you and you and you and you and you folks online too. The gospel is for everyone. A couple of takeaway questions. First of all, the most important one, have you solved this mystery? Do you understand that the gospel is for you? Have you accepted God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ by faith alone? It's not something any of us can earn or deserve. Trusting in Jesus by faith alone. Are you a faithful steward, a servant of God's grace? Do you think about all of those blessings that God has given you and said, how can I share them? How can I make them spread out to the people around? Who are you serving and how? Do you treasure your membership in the church? If you haven't become a member, you can stop at the Welcome Center and find out what steps you need to take. We have another intro class coming up in April where you can learn more about that. If you treasure your membership in the church, how do others know that you care? How do they see you caring for them and caring for others in the church? And finally, we talked a lot about discouragement and trials, difficulties, things not going the way we want. Every one of us faces that and will face that throughout our lives. The question is, how can you glorify God in the midst of that trial? How can other people see Christ in you? And what needs to change in the way you're thinking about it, the difficulty, and the way you're thinking about God? Do you need to be reminded of His control, His power, His love for you, and His promise of never leaving you or deserting you? So much good news this morning. Mark's going to come and we're going to sing a closing song. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this mystery revealed. It was hidden for thousands of years, and you chose to reveal the good news of the gospel. The good news that it's available to all people who would humble themselves and accept the gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that as a church family, we would steward that gospel well, that we would share it with others, we would share the gifts and the abilities that you've given to each one of us, that we would love each other well. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Savior, I pray. Amen.